Here is a special reminder for our on-demand and podcast listeners. KFUO will be celebrating our worldwide ministry with Share-a-thon 2016, a three-day live event Thursday, April 21st through Saturday, April 23rd. Listen on our worldwide stream and on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis. Join us and enjoy all the live fun, plus hear from some of your favorite on-air friends. Again, Share-a-thon 2016 is April 21st through April 23rd. If you can't listen live during our 3 days of Share-a-thon, remember you can support us online anytime at KFUO.org. Just click a Give Now button on our website, or you can email us and ask us about other giving options. Email gifts at KFUO.org. It's KFUO supporters like you who make these worldwide online programs possible. Please prayerfully consider supporting KFUO today. And thank you for listening and supporting KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, April 19th. Joining me in studio this morning, the Reverend Michael Selamink, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. Pastor Selamink, welcome to His Time.
Good morning, and good morning to everybody listening this morning.
Glad to have you in studio this morning. You get to join me for the welcoming committee here. Isn't this nice to be in the studio? You get to see everybody coming in the International
Everybody's
Center.
Coming into the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is waking up this morning.
That's the fun part of the being on the morning shift here. We get to see everybody coming in this morning, get to be here and greet everybody with me. Well, how are things going at Lutherans for Life? You've been officially, you've been on staff for what, over a year now?
Just since August.
And officially taken the reins in January. January 1st. Mm-hmm. Dr. Lamb hung up gave you the keys, hung up his responsibilities on December 31st, handed them over to you January 1st, midnight, right?
He did. I got an email at about 11:50. His last act as executive director was to remove the elect from my executive director-elect title. And then he had a couple of remaining speaking engagements that he was obligated to do in Key West and California. So he did fulfill those.
Well, it's a good thing he maintained the one in Key West and the one in California. Right. Didn't want to hand those over to you.
Right. Huh? Right. And then I headed off to Washington, D.C. and got snowed in. So that was hazing.
That's a good deal. He kept the nice tropical destinations, the nice destinations, sent you off to Washington, D.C., where you got snowed in, and it was quite a challenge in terms of weather for this year's March for Life, but looking forward to next year's March for Life and the LCMS Life Conference. A lot of things lined up for that. We're going to talk with Tracy Quatham later in the day about what's going on in the LCMS Life and Health Ministry and to hear about some of the things. I know that registration will be going soon. I think it may be already open. I'm not sure. She'll give me an update on that for the LCMS Life Conference.
I'll know when everybody else does.
I love it when we have the live conference. It's only every other year, but there's so many great speakers lined up for that. And
and I know they have a good they have a good lineup coming for 2017.
Well, speaking of this year, 2016, something, and 2017, things that that come up this year. Have you noticed anything happening this fall in the United States?
Yeah.
Anything significant?
It's big news, and the tone, I think, may be a little bit different than in years past. Folks are speaking their minds.
This is for sure. Not just the citizens, but also the candidates are those who are running right now. I heard in AP News just this past hour. I think I heard Donald Trump say, if it comes down to Trump versus Hillary, that this will probably be the largest voter turnout in the history of the United States.
I wonder if that. I hope that that's true. Of course, especially amongst the people of God, that we would come out and exercise our civic responsibility. But I gotta say, I don't think the candidates are making it easy.
This is an interesting year, and regardless of where one stands when it comes to politics, sometimes it becomes challenging, whether we're talking about politics or other matters as well, but politics seem to really bring this out in us, doesn't it? That we can sometimes get kind of, well, angry, even end the conversation abruptly, storm out of the room, not talk to someone for some time. Social media is another dangerous place where we get keyboard courage and start slamming and speaking in ways that we normally wouldn't in a normal face-to-face conversation. Talked with Peter Slayton about that not too long ago from LCMS Communications. He's the director, the manager of social media for the LCMS. He had some really good insights. A good article in the Lutheran Witness this past month.
Did you see that? Very appreciative of that kind of guidance. I think we're entering a period of our culture where we're losing the art of civil disagreement, of being able to disagree and debate things without disrespecting the person that we're corresponding with. And as you said, the presidential campaigns are a good example of that. You know, at least one of the candidates for one of the parties seems to have dispensed entirely with niceties, with the expectation that we're still going to maintain some modicum of respect. And you know, presidential campaign like that is garnering a lot of support, probably because it's a cultural phenomenon. Also, like you said, if you want to see a testimony to the truth of original sin, all you have to do is visit the comment section of any online news outlet or even your own Facebook page. If you post anything even mildly controversial, people are willing to attack and not debate in terms of trying to persuade one way or the other or make one's case in a reasonable, winsome way. Another good example is university campuses. We had last year here in Missouri protests on the campus of the University of Missouri that led to the resignation of the president of that university and misbehavior not only by students but by faculty as well. And it's troubling for Christians because we are a people of the word. That's our only tool is the sword of the spirit. And where the culture has less tolerance for disagreeing, debating, listening to ideas and exchanging those things, then I think the church suffers from that.
I think we have lost touch with, well, an art, if you will, or the practice, I should say, the practice of confessing when we have failed, when we have done something wrong. We've lost that in our culture. In our culture, if you confess that you've done something wrong, you're viewed as weak. Do you think?
I think that there's a way in which your public relations representatives can help you make a mea culpa. But certainly, that's always the last resort. After you have denied and protested, then when the evidence is insurmountable, then there's a way to make an apology that satisfies the public's need for a pound of flesh, and then you can go on your merry way, and your confession does not have to lead to any genuine repentance, any behavior change, or anything like that.
We've lost that practice of true apology, true confession, true forgiveness too. Who are you to, you know, who are you to say I forgive you?
Well, and I think that that the difficulty is that we're not seeing our counterparts, our neighbors, as people. We see each other as potential conquests or threats to self-esteem and security and confidence, and so we treat one another that way. Mm-hmm. And I don't know that the public realizes the great loss there is. You can overpower the other person, but you may have lost a brother or a sister, and that's a much greater loss. I think the good news is there is one public institution which retains the ability to disagree without disrespecting. And that's where the church comes in. As Christians, we have the privilege of speaking the truth in love. And those two things always go together. Love without truth isn't really love, and truth without love is useless. So
often isn't heard.
And right.
Yeah.
Right.
Truth without love is often not heard.
And so we have a niche in the culture. We have opportunity to be heard because Christians speak a different way. We, on the one hand, don't compromise our witness. We're willing to disagree with public opinion. On the other hand, we do so in a way that seeks to uphold the dignity of the person that we're speaking to.
You're right. The church is fairly unique in that. I don't know of any other entity, any other group of people that really that seeks to proclaim truth, particularly as we understand truth to be the Word of God, as we know the truth is the Word of God. We're unique in that.
It used to be that that's what universities were for, to train young people to be able to think and to speak, but also to do so in a fashion that was civil and that would build up not only the person that you're talking to, but would build up our common life together. I think as we see our common life together changing, shifting, maybe even breaking down some, the university is not accomplishing that as much anymore. And so the church will continue to do what we always have done, but it's important for us then, especially to impress upon our young people as we form their hearts and minds, that it is important to do both, speak the truth and love, in the sense of maybe even we could rescue the word tolerance in terms of being able to live together with our neighbor who does not share our perspective and cooperate in some of the necessities of life as we depend upon one another and yet take advantage of opportunities as they present themselves for us to bear witness to the love of God, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and how that affects our life together as well. And so as Christians, we take the lead in that. And I think we need to enter this new era of public life and recognize that we've become kind of the elder statesman of our culture. And we need to be able to not only demonstrate how to both disagree and show respect to the life and person of whom we're talking to, but also then to love them as well.
I'm glad you mentioned what you know universities historically were for, and I think this goes back to our model of education in general. When we look at the classic model of education, and its primary goal is seeking truth and beauty and what is good, and you know all the knowledge, all sought, you know, for the sake of truth, for the sake of beauty, what is good, and that classical education model that teaches us in an appropriate process, an appropriate through those different stages, when we get to rhetoric, we learn how to take all that we've learned before and use it in seeking truth, how to speak with one another respectfully, even when we disagree.
Not so that I may prove myself right and demonstrate my worth. It's the devil's old temptation to salvation by works, that if I can win an argument, why then I'm worth more than my opponent. But being able to dialogue and reason with one another, even persuade and put together a case, seeks first of all to improve our life together. It's the goal of public life is not necessarily just to be productive, but it is to elevate the dignity of the person next to me, because a rising tide lifts all ships. But on the other hand, we also seek then to improve the life and the well-being of the person directly in front of us. So as Christians, we don't need to win arguments to feel like what we believe is true. We already know that is true. We are convinced of it because of the Christ who lives in us and because of his life and ministry. But the gift then that we have to give to the people around us is that we can use our words, our reason, to be able to improve our life together and to improve the quality of their life and their dignity as well.
So what you're saying is, it's not all about me.
Indeed. And that perhaps makes the ability to disagree without disrespect contrary to the spirit of the age. Not that the spirit of this age is different than the spirit of any other age, but that it just seems to be becoming more stark. That, yeah, as Christians, our concern is for the well-being, the sanctity of every life. So not only do we protect our neighbor in his or her body, but also we defend their reputation, speak well of them, and never bear false witness, because truth always serves love.
Well, we are just about out of time. Great point. Will you be speaking or presenting at any events coming up in the near future? Where are you headed to next?
I will be at the Minnesota State Pastors Conference in Brainerd, Minnesota, in the first part of May. I'll be meeting with the parish nurse representatives, district parish nurse representatives. That's also happening in May. Mm-hmm. In June, I'll be visiting several conventions of Lutheran bodies throughout the United States. And then in July, of course, I'll appear at the LCMS.
You'll appear?
Appear, yes.
Magically.
At the LCMS Triennial Convention in Milwaukee. And then scuttle off to New Orleans to be with the youth at the LCMS National Youth Gathering.
Outstanding. The Reverend Michael Salamink, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. Thanks so much for being my guest this morning.
Thanks for the time, Andy, and God bless all of our listeners.
Coming up in just a little bit, our study of the daily New Testament reading. We'll head over to Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wheeler, St. John's in Dietrich, and our Redeemer in Robinson. We'll study with Pastor Stephen Gillette.